Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. So good. My name's Matt, and I now can't even remember if I introduced myself, but I'm pastor of Family Ministries here at New Life. Now been here for a year and a half. We are right at we're week three of a series. It's called The Mysteries of Easter, and this is really a great series. I've been enjoying it a lot, and the reality is this, is that we can't figure everything out. Like when it comes to God, it doesn't all make sense. And honestly, I don't think the answer is, you know, oh, you just have to have faith. I think that's part of the answer. But we also need to try to understand things. Faith and understanding are not opposites. And so today we're going to look at the mystery of the cross. And I just wanted to let you know that, you know, in my own life, there are mysteries all around us. I'm constantly walking around in a state of confusion and mystery. And some of you are laughing. You're like, I know it's true. I could tell, Matt. One of the things that confuses me, I don't understand why we don't eat more tacos, right? I mean, seriously, just imagine how much more peace there would be in the world if we just had a bigger commitment to eating tacos. And so that's one thing I think about, and you've heard me say this before, I will never understand why some of you like to hike. It's so terrible. I mean, there's lots of bugs and there's no internet and you're walking. I mean, it's just everything that's terrible is happening out there on a hike. This is one you might identify with that I don't really understand very much, is the Bluetooth ear pieces. Do these mystify you also? I mean, I get it if you have one when you're in the car. You need to have one. It's illegal, all that stuff, and fine. But when you're at the coffee shop having a conversation with somebody, you don't need the earpiece Bluetooth, right? I mean, are you just so lazy, like you're so important that you got to take that phone call real quick? You can't lift the phone? I just don't really understand. And if you're looking at me and you're a little bit mad, this means you have a problem with this. You're the Bluetooth captain that we're all mystified. Here's another thing that confuses me quite often. After nearly 20 years of marriage, I have not yet ever won a single argument with my wife. Sometimes I pray to God, give me a bone. What's happening? I can't win a single one. But here's what confuses me the most, really, is mourning people. Right? Yeah, you morning people are terrible. Instead of sleeping, instead of at least being in a bad mood, they're all chipper and evil. And that just how many night people do we have? Night owls. That's right. We like to have fun. And we're thankful to you morning people that get everything done so that we could have fun in the evening. I'm married to a morning person, so you could tell why I get mystified. Those are silly things, and today we're going to talk about something that is a real mystery, something that we ought to be thinking about and that we need to dig into, making sense of the cross. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to teach the crowds, and he came to heal the sick, and he came to call his disciples to a life of obedience. But he also came to die a painful and humiliating death. Jesus came to die on the cross, and at the center of God's plan is Jesus on the cross. And as we begin to look at it and look at what's happening there, not everything makes sense, and that's okay. You see, when we're confronted and we look at a mystery, that leads to confusion. And when we have the courage to deal with our confusion, that leads to greater understanding. So we don't have all the answers today, but when we look at the stuff that's hard to understand, our faith will grow. And that's kind of the goal for today, is that our faith would grow. So to understand what the cross is all about, what I thought we would do today is we would take a look at what Jesus said on the cross when he was dying for the sins of the world. And if you survey all the Gospels, there's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you look at all of them and put them together, you'll see that Jesus said seven different things when he was on the cross. And so we're going to look at each of these statements to kind of uncover the mystery of the cross, and also to see how it is that we should respond and what does it mean for us. So we have a lot to talk about. We're going to jump in, get started. Does this sound good? Is this what we can talk about today? Okay. Does anybody want to talk about something else? You're welcome to come up here. I was thinking last night, what if someone actually did? That'd be a little awkward, wouldn't it? I guess then I'd show you guys my wrestling moves. So here's the first one is this. Because of the cross, I can ask for God's forgiveness. You and I can ask for God's forgiveness because of the cross. And if you only heard one thing today, it would be my prayer that you would take to heart the fact that you can receive forgiveness from God. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's forgiveness is bigger than your guilt. Imagine your guilt as a rock and the things that you've done that you're not excited about, not proud of. And some of the rocks are big and some are small. Some of you guys have huge boulders. Actually, mine is more like tiny pebbles, fine sand, really. If you believe that, I got oceanfront property in Wasna for you. But if you were to take your rocks and throw them into the ocean would swallow it completely, right? I mean, it's silly to think that you could fill up the ocean with some rocks. And the truth is that thinking that your mistakes is bigger than God's forgiveness is the same thing as thinking that you could fill up the ocean with some rocks. It's not possible. It's silly to even think of. But the truth is this, you don't need to take my word for it. This is found in Scripture. So let's look at this first statement that Jesus says on the cross. This is coming from the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus said this, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." I mean, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this is a really shocking statement. It doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus, if you believe he was God or not, the Messiah or crazy person. This is amazing that the person who is being unfairly judged, that is being tortured and killed for something he didn't do, that he would say, "I forgive you." This is an amazing and shocking thing. Until you take a second to think about it, and go a little bit beneath the surface. You see, the reality is this, is that the God who hung out with sinners, he didn't stop loving them when they acted like sinners. And this is who Jesus was. Because of the cross, you and I can ask for forgiveness for anything. Nothing is too big, nothing is too ugly, nothing is too bad to lay at the foot of the cross. Jesus forgave the people who were killing him. He will forgive you and I as well. So my question before we move on, is there something that you need to give over to Jesus in your own life? In this teaching, we also find the secret to forgiving other people. And some of us really need to do this because we've been holding on to a grudge like we can't live without it. And the truth is that grudges, they're like mold. They grow in the dark corners of our hearts. But the reality is this, is that before we can forgive other people, we need to receive forgiveness from God. You see, the humility that comes from being forgiven by God is what positions us to forgive any injustice that's been done to us. Forgiving others is not a matter of the will. Sure, you have to decide to do it, but it doesn't get you all the way there. You and I, we need supernatural power that comes from a supernatural experience of being forgiven by God. It's kind of like stepping on an escalator. You have to choose to step on the escalator, but it does all the work to lift you up. And if you want to rise above your grudges, then you have to experience God's forgiveness first. Are you holding on to a grudge somewhere? Is it difficult for you to forgive someone in your life? If so, don't start with trying to just forgive that person. You can't white-knuckle grip forgiveness into existence. You need to begin with your relationship with God. You need to start and give him something that you're not proud of. And when you receive forgiveness from him, this humility will help you. It will empower you to forgive other people. Jesus forgave the people who put him on the cross, and he will forgive you and I. And it's from this that we'll be set up and ready and empowered to forgive other people. Does this make sense? Imagine for a second if on the Central Coast, the people at New Life, we were known for being people who forgave other people. What if we reflected Jesus in that way in our communities and workplace? It would be unbelievable. The next one is this. Number two, because of the cross, I can receive God's salvation. I can receive God's salvation. Because Jesus died for us, not only do we receive forgiveness, but we're also given an extravagant gift. And this gift isn't a loan, something that needs to be paid back. Truth is, we couldn't pay it back anyhow. Sometimes we do get into the trap of thinking that we could earn more of God's love, and we simply can't, because he loves us fully and completely. You see, God is a loving father who gives extravagant gifts. God is not this seedy loan shark named Guido who's coming to collect payment with interest. Look at this next scene from the cross. This is also in Luke. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." This is a little bit ridiculous to me that he would be insulting Jesus, but then also expecting a reward. And so when I think about that and go, oh man, I hope I'm not doing that. Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" And he said, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then what did Jesus say? He answered him saying, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this is a great picture. There's two thieves, two criminals to the left and to the right. Both are asking for the same thing. I mean, they both said, "Save us, remember me." But one of them hurled insults, and the other one recognized Jesus for who he was. His faith was childlike. It was very simple. He didn't know everything about Jesus. Maybe he had heard Jesus speak. Jesus taught crowds all over Israel, and so maybe this guy showed up to one of his teachings, but he definitely wasn't one of the regular followers of Jesus. And it's so simple. He believed Jesus, and Jesus opened up the door for him to have salvation, for him to receive paradise. See, salvation is a biblical word that just means God's help for our biggest problems, that God wants to save us. He wants to give us help for the biggest problems that we're facing. And the biggest problem we're all facing is what happens after we die. Where is our eternal destination? Is it eternity with God or eternity without him? And the truth is this: what you believe about Jesus matters. If you have faith in Jesus, then we will have eternity with God. We all believe in something, but because of the cross, we can receive God's salvation, have eternity with him. Third point is this, number three, because of the cross, I can believe in God's compassion. I can believe in God's compassion. And I know that some of us have had distant fathers growing up, and even if they're long gone, they still have made an impact in our lives. And because of this, we think that God is the same. This is totally natural association to make, and this is one reason why I think it's so important that we do have good fathers. But if we think that God is distant, and if we think that he is uncaring, then we need to change the way we think about God and bring it into alignment with what's true and what's taught in the scriptures. It says this in the Gospel of John. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that was John, by the way, the one who wrote this letter, disciple whom he loved. When Jesus saw his mother there and John, he said to her, "Here, Woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. This is a tender moment. And for me personally, it's emotionally charged because I lost my mother when I was young to cancer. And there are many times that Jesus shows compassion to people, individuals, and to the crowd. And in my opinion, this is the crescendo of compassion, that he is hanging on the cross, literally with the weight of the world on his shoulders. The Bible says he became sin for us. He's on the cross, becoming sin, the weight of the world on his shoulders, and he is still thinking about others. He is still compassionate and caring. He's caring for his mother and cares for John, says, you guys need to care for one another. The truth is this, is that there was nothing that could make Jesus selfish. The world threw its worst at him. He was being tortured and humiliated, and he was being killed for something he didn't even do. And on top of all that, he was carrying the sins of the world. Nothing could make Jesus selfish because he loves us so much. And God knows what we need, and he is committed to giving us what we need. He cares about our big problems, and he cares about our small problems, because the truth is they're all small problems to him. This doesn't mean that coming to Jesus will give you a perfect and problem-free life. I wish it did. I wish I could say faith in Jesus meant your life will always be happy and you will never frown. It would be easier to preach that, but it's not true. But what is true is that God does care about us. We can believe in his compassion, and he is working actively to meet our most important needs. Number four is this, is I can be confident in God's justice. Because of the cross, you and I can be confident in God's justice. And you might be thinking, why do I care about God's justice? And that's cool, that would be normal, I understand that. But this is important. This is important because it means that God is fair and it means that God is consistent. You know who's not consistent? Children, little children. At least my children aren't consistent. Every morning I have no idea what I'm gonna get. And you can guess that I'm the last person to wake up in the morning, so everything's a full effect. And when my older kids, my oldest is 14, my youngest are 7, and it's just a mayhem at our house. But in the morning time, if the oldest kids, if they wake up in a bad mood, then they pick on the little kids, and then everybody's in a bad mood, and then I'm in a bad mood, and that's no good. But even when they wake up in a good mood, then they're all happy and joyful. Well, then they're teasing the little kids, and then everybody ends up in a bad mood. And so it's like good mood, bad mood, everyone ends in the same place. And you know, have you ever just felt like you can't win as a parent? I mean, I've definitely been there. Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you are shaking your head at me, which also makes sense. At night times, I'll pray, Lord, please let them wake up in a good mood tomorrow, just not too much of a good mood. Just enough, you know, to keep everything kind of cool before school. But the reality is this, is that we can't transfer that same thought to God. God is not this petulant child. He is not changing his mind all the time. He is not inconsistent. God is the same. God is consistent, and you could trust in his justice. And so let's unpack that a little bit by looking at this next scene from Mark. It says this, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then when some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. So the central part that we need to focus on in this passage is the forsaken, that the father forsook the son. And this stuff is really hard to understand, I'll be honest. And in fact, I actually think it's impossible to fully understand, which is kind of the definition of a mystery, something that's impossible to fully understand. And exactly how this works out is I don't know. In this moment where the Bible is very clear that the father forsook the son, at that point where they're separated, Were they fully, completely separated? And if that's true, was there two gods like that? The Bible doesn't teach that, but he forsook them. So what happened there? And in that moment, Jesus became sin. And sin can't exist in the presence, the holy presence of God. And so Jesus was sin, but was sin in the presence of God. Well, that can't happen. And so when you try and put all these together, and some of you are looking at like, what is going on? You're right. What is going on? I have no idea. But when we look at this mystery, it gives us two things, humility and understanding. You know, humility says, God, I don't understand everything about you. This is an important thing to say. If we think we understand everything about God, well, you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. It's the God of your brain, that you're a small brain. I'm sure you're smarter than me, but even if you are, your God is still not the God of the Bible. We can't fully understand who God is. And so when we're confronted with mysteries, it leads to humility, and that's a good thing. But there is an understanding here that we can gain from this. And the truth is that when we disobey God, there is a price, a real price that has to be paid, and that price is death. We can't pay it, so Jesus came and he paid it for us. Jesus came and paid the price that we couldn't pay. To illustrate this point, let's talk about floor lamps for a second, because they're very important. I love a deep love of floor lamps, and my wife, she does not. Of course, this did not stop me from buying floor lamps. And last night, I was talking to someone after the service. He came up, he's like, that's me too. I totally love floor lamps. I mean, what's not to love, right? You can put them anywhere you want in the room. The light shines straight up. It's not direct. They're very great. And so if you have not experienced the power of a floor lamp, I encourage you to check that out. But what my wife said as we moved along, you know, in our marriage, and, you know, we've got about 50 floor lamps in our house. Not true. But we did have too many. She says, we got to get rid of these floor lamps because the kids, they're going to pull them down and get hurt. And I'm like, well, the real problem is the floor lamp's going to break. Right? I mean, the kids will heal. Floor lamps don't heal themselves. And so, sure enough, we had some kids, and the oldest one, when he was old enough to teeter-totter around walking, he pulled one down, and the thing broke. And Max, you know, he felt bad. He felt guilty for breaking a floor lamp, as he should. Floor lamps are really great. And now, as his father, it was very easy for me to forgive him. I mean, I love him a little bit more than the floor lamp, and you know, it's okay. I love you. You're forgiven. But the truth is this, someone still had to pay for the floor lamp. Like I had to buy the floor lamp and then I had to buy the new one. And so even though I love my son and I forgive my son, there still was a price that needed to be paid. Now, in my case, floor lamps are so sweet, I don't mind paying twice for them. But the reality is this, is that God told Adam and Eve, hey, everything's cool, everything's perfect, very good is the exact words. Everything is good if you choose against me, if you choose to disobey, if you choose to sin, leave my presence, there will be death. That's what I'm telling you before this whole thing gets started. And they sinned and there was death. That death was Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He satisfied God's justice. You and I can be confident that God is fair and just, and that what he said to Adam and Eve at the beginning of time was fulfilled in Christ, and he made the payment that none of us could pay. Now, I'll talk about this is kind of a complicated thing, and maybe I didn't do a great job of explaining. If you want to talk more about this, I'd love to. I'll be the last one to leave church today, or we can set up a time to talk later. But for now, let's move on to the next point. Because of the cross, number five, you and I can be comforted by God's understanding. You and I could be comforted by God's understanding. And the truth is that Jesus understands everything about us because he became a person. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was 100% human and 100% divine. He wasn't a man who became God. And he wasn't a God who lost his God powerness and became a person. He wasn't even God who just came and looked like a person. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. I have no idea how that fits together. That is another mystery of who Jesus is. But this humanity of Jesus is played out, is illustrated in this next scene on the cross. And it says this in John. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." The jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, and they put the sponge in a stalk of a hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. Jesus was thirsty because he was a human with human needs. And at the beginning of his ministry, the Bible tells us he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and that afterwards he was hungry. The first time that I read this in my small group, I was in high school, I just started laughing. And my small group leader said, "What are you laughing at?" I said, "That's the stupidest verse in the world." And he's like, "What?" And I go, "Well, of course he was hungry. 40 days, 40 nights? Like, how could he not be hungry? Why is that even there in the Bible?" And so I just was kind of tickled with myself. And my small group leader was a little horrified that I'm making fun of the Bible. He had to have a lot of patience with me, as you can imagine. And then he looked me in the eye and said, "Hey, well, here's the deal, Miguel. That's in there so that we know, so that God knows, so God makes it clear to us that we know that Jesus was human. Yeah, he went 40 days without any food, and he fasted, and he was hungry afterwards because he was a person." And that's exactly what's happening here on the cross. Jesus was a human. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Dave talked about this in length, in depth. And if you missed that sermon, it's online. I encourage you to go get that. But because he spent so much time on it, I'm just going to leave it right there and let you know this, that God understands the human condition. You and I can be comforted by this. So let's go on to number six. Because of the cross, I can rest in God's grace. You and I can rest in God's grace. And there is nothing sweeter than the grace of God. And I should know this because I've tasted lots of sweet things in my life. Not even the candy bars back there are sweeter. But everything that happened on the cross is a visible demonstration of God's grace. And it shows up in this next statement. When Jesus received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It's a little tough reading all these verses from the cross. The difference between following Jesus and following anything else, the difference between following the Jesus of the Bible and following anything else in this world that it has to offer, is the difference between do and done. See, when you follow something other than Jesus, you have to keep doing things to get the reward. You have to do more and more and more, and it's a little treadmill that doesn't stop. If you stop doing, then you lose the reward. But when you follow Jesus, everything has already been done. Everything has already been done for your salvation. Jesus said up there on the cross, "It is finished." You do not have to do anything to receive eternal life. The truth is, you actually can't do anything to earn salvation. It's grace, and grace means it's a gift from God. And this is the good news, is that anyone can accept this gift. Anyone. And maybe you think bad, terrible things about yourself. You're in that category of anyone. Maybe you think bad, terrible things of other people. They're in that category of anyone can receive this grace. And God wants everyone to accept this gift. You see, as soon as you believe in Jesus, you belong in God's family. If you believe, you belong. And sure, there are some behaviors that ought to flow from this. We are called to a life of obedience. But please understand this and hear me clearly that, sorry about that, this life of obedience is a response to grace. It is not in any way an attempt to earn salvation. You don't have to clean up your life before you come to the cross. You don't have to get your act together before you come and have faith in Jesus. You and I, we don't need to do anything for salvation because everything has already been done. Jesus hung there on the cross and he says, "It is finished." Number seven is this: because of the cross, you and I can live in God's strength. We can live in God's strength. The cross is a grim picture. Make no mistake, it's totally gruesome. I mean, essentially dying from a cross was a slow death of suffocation, right? And before they even put Jesus on the cross, he was beat mercilessly. He was not doing good. But what is it that carried Jesus through all of this? And the Bible makes it clear in this last picture. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun had stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. See, the Bible is clear that he spoke in a loud voice. He didn't whimper. He did not go quiet into the night. He shouted. He was strong. He was forceful. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. He gave it up willingly, and he did it in strength. For Jesus to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," he didn't just say this on the last day of his life. He said this every day of his life. And the truth is that we can too. We can commit our lives to Christ. We can put our lives in the Father's hands. The truth is that God's calling in our life also comes with God's strength. We don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to somehow find the reservoirs within to do the things that we're supposed to do. We can rest in God's strength. And as you stop and think for a second, could you use more of God's power in your life? And if the answer to that is yes, then you need to commit your life to him. You know, as we step back and we look at the scene of the cross, 2,000 years ago, there were all kinds of people gathered around, right? There was Roman soldiers, some of them who were just doing their job and some of them who were ridiculing Jesus. There was a large crowd filled with mockers and gawkers and the curious. There was religious leaders there that were actually angry. They had this righteous indignation that they were angry at Jesus. And of course, there was his followers, the people that knew him best. And they were sad, and they were terrified, and they were confused. But my point is this, is at the foot of the cross, everyone heard what Jesus had to say, but not everyone really listened. I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't know if you're on fire for Jesus or if you're anti-Jesus or somewhere in the middle. The question is really the same. Is as we look at this mystery of the cross, what is God saying to you? I'm going to pray for us and we're going to continue in worship. God, thank you so much for today, another day to live and to breathe and to smell and to see and to enjoy your creation. I know in my own heart, I take your gifts for granted, and we don't want to do that today. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your son 2,000 years ago, that he lived a selfless life, and he died a selfless death. Help us, Lord, to come to the cross and hear what it is you have to say. Make our hearts whole, clean them so they're white as snow. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We so desperately need it. Thank you for your unconditional love that we can never escape, that doesn't matter what we do, whether it's bad or good, that you will not love us more or love us less. Help us to take comfort in this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.